Tony Campolo tells the story of a group of criminals who broke into a department store, but they didn't steal anything. Instead, they went around and switched the price tags. And he tells that story in the introduction of his book, Who Switched the Price Tags? To illustrate the temptation and the propensity among Christians to devalue the things of the Spirit that are of inestimable value, devaluing the things given freely of God by grace, and conversely, placing an inordinate value upon temporal blessings way out of proportion to their true value. Tonight we are finishing a section in our expositional series in Genesis 49, and we have been dealing with the prophetic blessings that were pronounced by Jacob upon his 12 sons and their future descendants. Blessings received and promised to receive based on no merit, but solely because these 12 sons stand in the stream of covenant blessing. They are blessed, and the promise of blessing to their descendants, only because of a covenant that God entered into with their great-grandfather, Abraham, their grandfather, Isaac, and their father, Jacob. And they are recipients of blessing simply because they're related to these patriarchs. And I thought about the blessings that we know tonight in Christ. How is it that blessings that were earned for us 2,000 years ago by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary continue to be dispensed to us freshly? Many of the blessings we've entered into, but so many are yet future. But they are as secure as anything we could speak of tonight. We didn't earn them. We didn't merit them. We have no... God's not obligated to be kind and gracious to us, but he has purposed to be gracious to us in Christ because he's simply pleased to be that way for his own honor and for his own glory's sake. We're looking tonight at just three lines. We've come to, again, the end of this section. These prophecies can be divided into two main parts. Part one is the blessings that were pronounced upon the first six sons that were born to Jacob and his first wife, Leah. That's part one. Part two involves the other six sons. Four born to his two concubines, Zilpah and Bilhah, and then the last two sons born to Rachel, his beloved. And we looked last week at Joseph, and tonight we want to look at what he had to say prophetically to his son Benjamin. And after this, we're coming to the end of his life. After this, there will be one last commanded desire of Jacob related to his place of burial, and that's communicated in verses 29 to 32. And then there is the record of his death in verse 33. You know, when you're around a deathbed and you're wondering when God's going to call someone home, it's always unknown. Nurses and skilled people, particularly with hospice, know much more than we do, but they at best make an educated guess. And I've been around where the skilled people say, well, I think this person won't last more than 72 hours, and they're still alive a week or 10 days later. Jacob was not going anywhere until the work that God assigned to him to do was done. And another way of saying is he was immortal until his work was finished. So he wasn't going to leave this earth, and midway through this significant responsibility assigned to him by God, he was going to finish the pronouncement of these blessings. And I'm very mindful of the time, so please relax in your minds and don't think, oh my, I know there's a congregational meeting afterwards. This is going to be a rather short message intentionally, but I trust a blessing to you. Let's look at these three lines that speak of Benjamin. Verse 27. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Here is a statement of his character, and here is a statement of his activity. A statement of his character. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. Not literally, as we were hearing this morning, but like a ravenous wolf. Bold, strong, ferocious, dangerous, opportunistic was Benjamin. And then a statement of activity. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Something he'll be doing in the morning, and something that will occupy his time at night. And what is that speaking of? It's a picture of success in warfare. A picture of success in warfare. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Now of the 12 tribes, Benjamin was one of the smallest, but not the most insignificant. He was very significant. In the time of the monarchy, Saul, a Benjamite, was what? A great warrior, the first king of Israel. And he was successful in battle against the Philistines on many occasions. So in respect to fulfillment of prophecy, Saul fulfilled that in part here that Jacob gave to Benjamin. His son Jonathan. I don't have the time to get into the details of that, but with the help of his armor bearer, killed 20 Philistines at the pass of Michmash. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Other prominent Benjamites include Ehud, the second of Israel's judges. Abner, the commander of Israel's armies under Saul. Mordecai was a Benjamite who lived in Babylon after the captivity and rose to power in the king's court. And because Queen Esther was related to Mordecai, she was a Benjamite. What New Testament person comes to your mind as we're thinking of the tribe of Benjamin? Paul, the apostle. But he was, before he was Paul the Apostle, he was Saul. And tradition says that he was named after the great Benjamite, Saul, the first king of Israel. Never heard that before in my study. I came across that and I thought, well, that's plausible. That's interesting. Very possible. But wasn't Paul of this character? He was bold. He was ferocious. He was a ravenous wolf. Misdirected in his zeal, but prior to his conversion. But that's who he was and what he was. So, that's Benjamin. Now let's take a look at verse 28. Because verse 28 is a bit of a summary statement concerning Jacob's words of prophetic blessing on all 12 of the sons. So here's this summary statement after these prophetic pronouncements were made to each of the sons. Verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. George Lawson wrote a commentary that is the most extensive, at least that I came across, on the prophecies of Genesis chapter 49. And he says this in his commentary, quote, "It was a sublime source of joy to Jacob on his deathbed that he could leave blessings to all his seed. The greatest evils that Jacob saw in his life were the wicked actions of some of his children. How rich was the mercy of God to himself as well as to them that after all that most of them had done to provoke the Lord to anger, he was authorized to bless them." Yes, the blessings of God are unmerited, aren't they? They're undeserved. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15 describes God as he who is the blessed and only potentate, or the only sovereignty. What does he mean by that? God is the blessed and only potentate. Well, I think what he means is that all blessings that we know and receive are sourced in God. Never forget that. They're not the product of our effort and our own merit. They come from God. Paul said to the church in Ephesus at the beginning of his letter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," what? "In heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We featured several years ago a book, is a book of the month, written by Milton Vincent, entitled A Gospel Primer. We sent it to our missionaries that particular year. I'd have to go back, but it's probably been maybe 3 or 4 years. And I want to include what he has to say here, because I fear, much as what Tony Campolo has said, that we are tempted and we have a propensity to diminish the blessings of God simply because we have a wrong starting place. I'm a bit confused when I hear our politicians talking about entitlement programs. It seems strange to me. Something you didn't deserve, something you didn't earn, something you have no claim upon is an entitlement? Anyway, it's confusing, isn't it? This is in a section. He gives 31 reasons to rehearse the gospel daily. And this is reason number 28. He says, quote, "The more absorbed I am in the gospel, the more grateful I become in the midst of my circumstances, whatever they may be." Now we're talking about blessings because that's the focus of this prophetic section. That's the exclamation point that's put on this section in verse 28. "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing." So listen to what Milton Vincent says about blessing. "Viewing life's blessings as water in a drinking cup, I know that I could discontentedly focus on the half of the cup that seems empty. Or I could gratefully focus on the half that is full. Certainly the latter approach is the better of the two, yet the gospel cultivates within me a richer gratitude than this. The gospel reminds me first that what I actually deserve from God is a full cup churning with the torments of his wrath. This is the cup that would be mine to drink if I were given what I deserve each day. With this understanding in mind, I see that to be handed a completely empty cup from God would be cause enough for infinite gratitude. If there were merely the tiniest drop of blessing contained in the otherwise empty cup, I should be blown away by the unbelievable kindness of God toward me." That God, in fact, has given me a cup that is full of every spiritual blessing in Christ, and this without the slightest admixture of wrath, leaves me truly dumbfounded with inexpressible joy. And I want to stop and say, it should leave us dumbfounded with inexpressible joy. As for my specific earthly circumstances of plenty or want, I can see them always as infinite improvements on the hell that I deserve. When I look at any circumstance that God apportions me, I am first grateful for the wrath I am not receiving in that moment. He says the empty cup never looks so good. Second, I am grateful for the blessings that are given to me instead of his wrath. Life's blessings, however small, always appear exceedingly precious when viewed against the backdrop of the wrath I deserve. This two-layered gratitude disposes my heart to give thanks in all things, and it also lends a certain intensity to my giving of thanks. Such a gospel-generated gratitude glorifies God, contributes to peace of mind, and keeps my foot from the path of foolishness and ruin. Are you blessed tonight? If you're in Christ, you're blessed beyond anything this world can measure it against. Let's not diminish what we have in Christ. Let's rejoice in it. But I think Milton Vincent brings us back to the right perspective, doesn't he? If my starting place is what I deserve, and we understand biblically what that is, hell and judgment and wrath and condemnation, and I don't get that. Christ exhausted God's wrath that was justly deserving of me in his Son. I'm at a loss to understand that, explain that. I've got a son. If you have a son, you don't have to have a son to understand that, because we can't understand it. But if you have a son, your appreciation goes to another level, I think. We are guilty of living in a Christian world that does indeed change the price tags, devalues the riches we have in Christ, and puts way too much value on these temporal things that are going to vanish away. May God help us this week to live with eternity's values in view, with an accurate assessment of who I am and what I deserve and what I have in Christ. It doesn't take much, does it, to knock us off keel, to disrupt our peace, to disrupt our contentment. I'm amazed at how quickly peace and contentment can be out the window. And usually it's threatened by things that are outside of our control. Provocations, living in a broken world, things other people do and say. And all those things affect us and boom, we become in some respects a practicing agnostic, as if God doesn't exist, like God left his throne, God abandoned us. No. We need to come back to the gospel and preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And to realize, you know, it's amazing when you go through this section and consider the prophecies of blessing that were pronounced by Jacob upon sons that did some wicked things, ungodly things. Now, there was consequences for some of that, but they weren't cut off from the covenant community, were they? So God deals with us in mercy, and he deals with us in kindness. And let's rejoice in a God who is that way. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight for the good news of the gospel. It's better than good. It's unbelievably great. Lord, deepen our appreciation for what you have done for us in Jesus. And Lord, thrill our hearts afresh in what we have, not only to appropriate for ourselves, but to communicate to those around us who are lost and in need of the same. Father, thank you for this Sunday evening service that we've been privileged to attend and benefit from the testimonies we've heard, from the prayers that we lifted up in faith to your throne, to the hymns that we were able to join our voices with brothers and sisters and sing to you, and for the Word of God that is trustworthy and reliable and sufficient for all of our needs. Lord, seal this word to our hearts. Hinder and frustrate the evil one who would desire to come and steal away the good seed of your word. May it find lodgment in hearts to bear fruit and bring glory to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.